Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Well, we kind of left off with, in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus, in verse 13 said, "Know ye not this parable? And how shall you know all parables?" And, of course, this parable doesn't have the interpretation for all parables, but it does show us God's method for interpreting all parables. Basically, using symbolism, if it is indeed a dream or a vision or a parable that's not literal, which I would say most of them are not, then you'd need to have some kind of interpretation method. And the method is definitely in this parable in Mark 4 and 13. And basically what we saw was that Jesus uses a symbol to a natural happening, many times he used, that equates to some symbol. And, you know, if we can just plug in what the symbol means into the text, like Jesus did when he interpreted this parable, we would understand some things. Now, I shared with you some symbolism that I'm not trying to catalog, of course, all there can be, because that would probably take a very large book. But just to give you an idea how that you can meditate on these dreams and see what they symbolize, and just plug it in like Jesus did. And you know, even if you don't have a discerning of spirits, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, this method will give you some kind of an idea. Because Jesus has given us in this particular parable an understanding how just about anybody can get something from God. And sometimes years later you get more and more things. That's true. I understand. But anyway, I jotted down in the margin of my Bible here quite a few different things. I didn't put them in alphabetical order, just however they came to my mind. And I'd like to give you some, just to jog your, you know, imagination a little bit, you know. And I started doing that last meeting, but I'll continue for one more meeting anyway, by the grace of God. One thing I jotted down was a bride and a groom. You know, many dreams have brides and grooms. And sometimes it may be somebody you know, but they may represent something, you know. Or maybe somebody you don't know. And, of course, you know that represents something that's most likely spiritual. And obviously a bride can be the bride that the Lord is bringing forth in these days, raising up in these days. And the groom, of course, can be the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, the Lord is speaking to more about these things in these days than he ever has before. And interpreting what the Scriptures has to say about it, you know, because the Scriptures has used many parables, you know, like the book of Esther, you know, like Song of Solomon, like Psalm 45. You know, and so even in those, we can look and see the interpretation, you know. I'm thinking of cigarettes, believe it or not, because somebody sent me a good article on cigarettes recently, so I jotted that down. Cigarettes in dreams are quite often, they can be, of course, physical. Anything we talk about tonight could be physical. But if it's spiritual, it could also mean partaking of evil spirits. Because, you know, breath in the Scripture is the same word for spirit. And partaking of a smoky breath, of course, is an unclean spirit. Partaking of an unclean spirit, to say nothing of the fact that when many people smoke, they are partaking of an unclean spirit. And of course, when you breathe out smoke, you are also breathing out unclean spirits, you know. And actually, the article that was sent to me was very good. It was about a man who killed his own wife. he was a smoker and she wasn't. She'd never smoked in her life, but she sat in the house with him for a while, and she died of a lung cancer. Interesting, right? Beside the point. Another one is earthquakes. You know, earthquakes in symbolism can mean a dividing of the natural earth, you know, physically, or it can be dividing the spiritual earth, meaning a division between people, or a shaking. It may have nothing to do with the physical earthquake, but it could be a shaking. We're getting many shakings nowadays, you know, and obviously God can speak to us in dreams and visions about earthquakes that may not be physical. Our first thought usually is that it is physical, but it may not be. Let's see, I was thinking about trees, how that in the scriptures, trees are many times symbolic of God's people. You know, he speaks about them, of the trees of Lebanon, you know, trees, evergreen, the tall evergreens that were in Lebanon will of course represent eternal life, you know, trees quite often. And the description of the trees, and I remember one my wife had about a tree that bore fruit, you know, and the fruit, of course, should be our fruit, you know. Sometimes the fruit is very descriptive of whatever is happening in your life or somebody else's life, you know. Giants in the scriptures, of course, represent the old man that lives in the land, you know, and we know that we all have to conquer giants, don't we? You know, we're going into this land here to conquer the old man self, who seems unconquerable to many people. Even today, they think that the old man is a giant because he's unconquerable, you know, but that's not true, obviously. And we can get dreams about giants and our ability to conquer them or our failure to conquer them and so on and so forth, you know. Here's one that I thought of, too. An apartment. Recently, the Lord showed me this one. I would say probably a couple of years ago. You know, what is an apartment? You know, you can stop and think on these things and meditate on them, and you can get the interpretation just doing that. Apartment is like many houses put together into one house where people live very close to one another. Well, I was just thinking of this in Ephesians chapter 2, how it says that you're no more strangers and sojourners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. There's one house there, you know, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. So each building is each individual being built into this temple in the Lord. All the buildings are put together, each several building. Builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Builded together. That's like an apartment. You know, many people have dreams about apartments. They've never lived in an apartment. Well, in some cases, that's what the apartment represents, you know. Shoes. Shoes, many times. The color of shoes, you know. I mean, it could imply how you're walking, you know, walking with the Lord, you know, walking in red shoes or walking in yellow shoes like the sun or blood-washed shoes, you know, or walking in black shoes could imply that you're walking in darkness, you know. Shoes also separate you from the world, do they not? They can imply sanctification, which is what separation means, you know. They can imply, if you don't have any on, that you're not separated from the world. Or that you're standing on holy ground, like Moses was, which you don't want to be separated from, right? So shoes can represent, oh, of course, being shod with the preparation of the gospel, you know, Ephesians. So that's another example. Shoes can mean a lot. Many times you have to look at the text and see if it's positive or if it's negative. And stairs is a good example, you know, of symbolism. It can be stairs up, stairs down, you know. It could be a promotion, could be a demotion, could be a humbling of yourself going down, you know. It could be a demotion, you know. Of course, humbling yourself is not a demotion. So you have to look and see what fits, you know. And of course, prayer, asking God, you know. You know, Jacob's staircase to heaven is a symbolism of something very good. You know, we take steps. Every decision is a step. And, of course, we can either be making steps up or steps down, you know. So that's important. You know, the seasons, you know, winter and spring, summer, fall, the cycle. It's a cycle of life, you know, like James spoke about, right? Winter, of course, being death, because the plants, which symbolize us, we're God's plants, aren't we, you know, go through a season of death in the winter and resurrection in the spring and bearing fruit in the summer and then fall again when you go through death, you know. And so in a dream, a season could represent some of this, you know, concerning our life, you know, or concerning even the happenings in the world, you know. Pray that your flight be not in winter, for then shall be great tribulation. So winter could imply tribulation, you know, and so on. And name is one that's real common. Somebody's name. If you get somebody's name in a dream or a vision or revelation, it's somebody you don't know, look the name up. You can go on the internet and look it up, do a Google search on it and find out, because name means nature, character, and authority in scriptures, in both the Greek and the Hebrew. So therefore, a name could symbolize something about this person that you need to know. Nature, character, and authority. Look it up. Google it, you know. Just say meaning, name, put the name in there, and see what you come up with. And, of course, that meaning could give you something, understanding about their nature or their character or their authority, which is very important in dreams. Light and darkness, very important in dreams. You know, light, of course, if we're walking in the light, we are walking in the light of God's Word. You know, we're walking under the sun, S-U-N or S-O-N. You know, so many times sun is used for a symbol of the sun, Jesus Christ, right? So light is very important, you know. Another one that is commonly used is the sea or waters, large waters or whatever. And we know that the scriptures tells us in the book of Revelation, you know, that the peoples, tribes, nations, and tongues are the seas or the waters, you know. The troubles, the wicked are as a troubled sea, right? And, of course, on the shore is the sand. And, you know, we are like the seed of Abraham. The sands of the seashore is like the seed of Abraham, right? Because they're not really a part of the troubled waters, but they are surrounded by the troubled waters, you know, the peoples of the world, you know. And God told Abraham that his seed would be as the sands by the seashore, right? And, of course, another thing he told him was the stars. You know, stars can be important people. They can be nations. I've seen shooting stars being nations falling. They can be the seed of Abraham. They can be kings falling or whatever. It depends. I'm sure that the Lord will lead you and he will guide you, you know. And the wind, you know, the wind is... You know, Jesus spoke about those who are born again being like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going to. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And actually, the word there could be spirit. It's ruach in the Old Testament, the same word for spirit and wind in the New Testament. I forget what it is in the New Testament, but it can mean the same thing. You know, wind. The Spirit. You don't see it, but it's there. You know, you can feel its presence, and it's there, right? And another one is that I thought about here was bed. Many times a bed is very descriptive of entering into the rest, right? We know that entering the rest is walking by faith. He that hath believed doth enter into that rest. The rest represents, of course, what the Sabbath did as a type and a parable in the Old Testament. We still have to enter into God's Sabbath. We still enter into His rest. We still cease from our works, right? So a bed and its description could identify what kind of arrest that we're in, right? Another one that has to do with the sea is a ship. You know, a ship on the sea. Many times God likens an assembly of God's people or God's people in general as a ship on the ocean. Or it could be a lost nation could be represented by a ship. But at any rate, a ship is a place where you're not a part of the sea, the multitudes, tribes, nations, and tongues, but you are definitely being held up above the sea and protected, kind of like Noah's Ark. Congregations of people are like that. They're like an oasis, you know, a place where you can gather together and be comforted from the world, right? A baby. Babies are commonly in dreams. So many people have dreams about having babies. Even men have dreams about having babies, you know. And, of course, the baby there speaks of your fruit, you know, and many cases. In others, of course, it can be literal, but it can also speak of your fruit. Or if it's not necessarily connected to you, it could represent, for instance, the man-child. A lot of dreams have come up recently about the man-child. And your fruit could be very descriptive, you know. But, I mean, you'd have to look at it and inspect this baby and see what is different about this baby, you know. Because it may be the fruit of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That man-child that lives in you, right? Each one of us, we pray, bears the fruit of Jesus Christ, you know. And here's one. You know, God is no respecter of persons, but he does some weird things in dreams, you know. And a black man could be in a dream somebody who walks in darkness. Not that God's a respecter of persons in any way, but in a dream, if you've got someone there that you don't know them and you don't know why they're there, you could think about that. It could be someone that you know that may not even be black, but he might be walking in darkness, you know, or somebody who's white walking in light, you know. Many times relationships in dreams don't necessarily mean physical relationships with a person that we know. But their name may mean something about who they're representing, or their actions or character may represent something about what they represent in your dream, right? A brother or sister can be a physical brother or sister, or it could be a brother or sister in the Lord, you know, or a sister church, or lots of symbolisms can come out of relationships. A mother could be your mother assembly that you're a part of, your mother church that you're a part of, the church that you're a part of, or a physical mother, you know, or somebody who has just raised you up in the Lord, you know. And a father, of course, can be a pastor or a teacher or a prophet or an apostle, or because Paul, who was an apostle, called himself a father, right? You have not many fathers. I beget you through the gospel, right? So a father can be the father. He can represent the father in a dream, or he can represent a spiritual father on the earth, you know. I thought about thorns, how that they could represent the curse in a dream, you know. Tools. You know, I shared a dream with you not too long ago about screwdrivers and wrenches and hammers, you know, all drenched in oil. The anointing to bind and to loose. Tools can be for binding and loosening. They can be for building the kingdom of God. Many things can be shown through tools. And nuts and bolts, you know, can put binding and loosing and putting things together, you know, whether we're building the kingdom of God or the local assembly or bringing God's people into fellowship with one another, you know. Fishing is something that many people have in dreams. Fishing, obviously, fishing is God's called us to be fishers of men. And one thing that's really dear to the Lord's heart is evangelization, you know, and speaking to the lost, bringing into the kingdom. We're all really called to do the work of an evangelist because we witness to people around us, you know. Fishing is very important. It can tell you about things. I remember a dream we had about fishing. My son had about fishing. He was standing on the grass on a pond fishing, and I likened it, since Peter said all flesh is as grass, that he had the flesh under his feet, and he was fishing, and he was pulling out these fish just as fast as he could fish, you know, and flipping them out on the bank, you know. And he wasn't using any bait, you know, no fleshly enticement, you know. That's the way to get the real fish, folks, is don't use any fleshly enticement, you know. And I thought about another thing, a wall. Many times a wall can represent separation. It can be a good separation, or it can be a worldly, religious separation, like denominationalism, you know. Many times a wall is what we need to build, you know. You know, in Song of Solomon, the bride said she would build her little sister a wall. What did it represent? It meant separation from the world, you know. You do a favor to anyone if you can teach them to separate themselves from the defilements of the world, right? Or a fence could represent the same thing. A fence to separate you from people around you. I recently heard one about a wolf and a broken down fence and a wolf coming through the broken down fence. Yeah, you have to be careful. You have to put up your defenses, you know, and keep the wolf from coming in and destroying the sheep, right? Praise God. Electricity. You know, I was thinking of one I had years ago about electricity, you know, power lines representing the power of God or representing the power of man. I've had both of those. I've had high tension power lines representing the power of God and power lines that sagged almost to the ground representing the power of man coming to an end, you know. And so many people have power dreams, you know. A drought. You know, obviously a drought can be a prophetic thing of something to come. We know that we're going to see that very soon, you know, according to Revelation chapter 6, no doubt. It can be very physical. But if the rest of the dream is not physical, then it's highly likely that the drought is not talking about a physical drought. So then you have to figure out what in the world is God saying. You know, a drought, of course, is usually a lack of water, right? And water can be the Word of God, you know, a drought of the Word of God. And water can be the Holy Spirit, the latter rain. So water can be many good things, you know. Of course, water can be destruction, you know, like the flood, you know. So, but a drought is generally negative, you know, generally speaking. And I spoke a minute ago about a power line's almost touching the ground, and I had a dream many, many years ago before I left Louisiana, you know, that when I was sitting in some lawn chairs resting from my works and saw the power line sagging and almost touching the ground, and as I was sitting there resting, a tornado came over the power lines and picked me up out of my chair and took me away. And it wasn't long after that that the Lord moved me from Louisiana to Florida. And so the tornado in that case was God's power. Of course, God takes credit for the whirlwind in the scriptures, you know. He's in authority over that. And so a whirlwind can be a tornado or it can be a hurricane, you know. A hurricane can be a literal hurricane or it can be a very strong wind that changes your course and destroys things around you. We've had dreams about nations being hurricanes coming against other nations. I remember one dream about 10 hurricanes all together coming against the United States, you know. In other words, great nations coming against the United States, the 10 kings, you know, coming against the United States to bring destruction. And another one is a flood. You know, a flood can be good or bad. You know, a flood can be a great move of God, bringing a wave of revival, Or it can be a great destruction of physical water or spiritual water. The flood obviously I think represents the destruction in the Word of God. The Word of God is the washing of the water with the Word, but also these curses that are in this book. God threatened us that if we added to His book or took away from His book, that He would put these curses upon us. And that represents the flood. You know, flood of judgment coming upon God's people. Drugs or drinking alcohol, in a case where it may be somebody that doesn't normally drink or doesn't do drugs. Like we talk about smoking, you know, if somebody who doesn't smoke, they see themselves smoking in a dream, it doesn't mean they're going to have to worry about smoking necessarily. It can mean that they're just, you know, partaking of something that's not right. In this case, you know, drugs could be not perceiving things normal, like people who are on drugs. They don't see things normally. You know, their understanding has been perverted by the drugs or by the alcohol, you know. Not to say that they can't be physical too, obviously, you know. But if a person's perception is distorted, they could have dreams about drugs or alcohol, or whatever, you know. A field, I was thinking, how many times people have dreams about fields, you know. And see, many times you can just take a concordance and pick it up and look up the word field, you know. And in which case, you'll run across the verse where Jesus spoke, the field is the world. So, you know, maybe you may find a verse that really sticks out to you. As, oh, this is the answer, you know. I mean, the field is the world. So, I mean, maybe the field in my dream is speaking about the world itself, you know. Whereas other parts are positive, that part might be negative, right? Another one I thought about was directions, you know, like north, south, east, and west. It's interesting that south has a meaning in Hebrew. It means on the right hand of a man who is facing the east. South is on the right hand of a man facing east. Now, all the other directions are related to that. Why is that? Well, because if you're facing east, you're facing the sun. You're facing the coming of the sun, right? Everybody ought to be in that relationship with the Lord, you know, that the rising of the sun in your life, right? The path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. We're talking about the sun, S-O-N, coming in your life, coming from the west, right? So east is on the right hand of, south is on, means on the right hand of one who is facing east or facing the coming of the sun. And obviously from that you could say, north would be the left hand. You know, the beast always in the scripture comes from the north, right? The left hand of one who is facing the sun. And of course, we know that Jesus put the goats on the left, and the beast is the goats, right? So it's very interesting. And the thing about west is, think about the same relationship. It's a relationship with the sun, S-O-N, right? If you're facing west, your back is to the sun. He is not coming in your life. You don't perceive His rising in you, you know. The path of the righteous is as the dawning light, you know, the light, the coming of the sun in your life, right? And again, the relationship of left and right, I mean, the goats are on the left and the sheep are on the right. It's a relationship that the Lord has taught us, right? And on the left, the beast comes from the north, and on the right, the God's people are in the south. And so, again, I'm just trying to give you an idea. You know, when you meditate on things, as you can see from what we've looked at here, when you meditate on things, the Lord will bring to your remembrance things, relationships, principles, you know, that would make these symbols stand out to you. Numbers, many times, stand out to you, you know? I mean, common sense sometimes, like the number one, you know, it means unity, oneness, you know? Two, what? Division, because you don't have division until there's a number two, right? Two is division, you know? You could have six is a common number that people recognize as the number of man or the number of the beast, right? Or the number of flesh, right? 12 is a number that's real common in the scriptures. All the numbers are common, but 12 is a number that's real common, and it could mean that the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes, you know, it can be the number of God's people, you know. 17 is one I spoke about here recently because it's the law of first mention. You know, many times a number or a larger number even could be identified according to the law of first mention, meaning, of course, you look it up in your concordance, either the first place in the Old Testament or the first place in the New Testament. It could be either way. The law of first mention is how is that number used first? And that could be a symbol of how God will use it the rest of the time. 17 was a number because it was first mentioned when Joseph was 17. And, of course, at that time, he was going into great tribulation, which the Lord was going to preserve him through and exalt him in and cause him to be the leader over the known world at the time there. So 17 can represent something like that. And that law of first mention is very important because in many other symbols, you can look in the law of first mention, you know. And the first place it's mentioned may give you an idea of how it's going to be used or is used in your dream or vision, right? Clothing, I think, is something obviously very, very important in dreams, especially when it's something out of character. You know, what does it mean? You know, the color of it. Again, we've already spoken about the color of it, but the nature of your clothing. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not put on the works of the flesh. Clothing represents works. You know, the brilliant white gown in Revelation 19 was the righteous acts of the saints for the bride, right? And so clothing could represent your actions, you know, something symbolic of your actions, you know. What is the nature of those clothes, you know? Do you look like a cowboy or do you some people claimed one of our presidents was a cowboy, you know. Well, you know, you may have clothing on that's out of nature with you, but if you look at it, it may tell you something about your nature, something about your works, right? A crown, obviously a crown is exaltation. God speaks about crowning his man-child that is coming, you know, because he's going to be in the position of the David ministry, you know, the kingdom, right? A desert, you know, or a wilderness, obviously, can represent the place of miracles. You know, Jesus took the people out into the desert to multiply the fishes and the loaves and do miracles. And of course, in the wilderness is where God's people, Israel, went to see the great provision of God. We're coming to a place of great miracles in our coming wilderness, you know. But obviously, wilderness also is a place of lack, of worldly lack, you know, of ceasing from your own works and your own ability, you know, because obviously you have none of that, or your own provision in the wilderness. But God's provision is mighty, right? So these things could be symbolized there, you know. The old man, you know, the old man, one of my very first dreams was of an old man being on my back, and I had to jump in this lake to get rid of him, and I pushed him off until he drowned in this lake, and the Lord showed me that that old man represented my flesh, my old self life, you know. And something that the Word of God, which is the water, will cleanse me of and deliver me of. And he won't be a burden to me anymore, as he was I was carrying him piggyback. So that I was delivered of that burden of the old man. I had an interesting dream sent to me a couple of years ago about Indians And I realized, you know, after asking the Lord about it and meditating on it, that they were the first owners of this land. Talking about the American Indians, you know, the first owners of this land. And how that they were obviously abused and conquered very much by the invading people. But in this case, they were representing the first owners of a land, and like the Promised Land, who were being conquered by the Israelites that came in. In this case, what God was showing me was that, that the first owners were being moved out of the way. Again, I don't agree with what happens to anybody who's invaded and conquered, you know, but symbolism is what we're talking about here, you know, and sometimes symbols are the very opposite of what they are in the world, what they represent in the world, you know. A soldier, obviously, people in military garb can represent something that's not, doesn't have anything to do with physical soldiering, going out and fighting against an enemy, fighting with the world, you know, being a part of the world's kingdom, you know. It can have nothing to do with that, but it can have something to do with being a soldier for God, somebody who does fight a battle, who does put on armor. And obviously our wrestling is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, you know. Soldiering is can be very symbolical in dreams. A thief, you know, many people liken the devil to a thief, and of course he is. And the curse is a thief, and of course that's true. And Jesus likened thieves to preachers, actually, in John chapter 10. A thief cometh but to rob and steal and destroy, you know. And all that came before me were thieves and robbers. And he was speaking about those people who were robbing God's people of their rightful place in the kingdom because of their foolishness and their false teaching and their selfish ambition, you know. So there are many thieves out there, you know, that are spiritual thieves, right? An airplane is very symbolic. It can be symbolic of a ministry. We've had airplane visions about our ministry to come. It can. We've also had airplane visions that had to do with the America and the economy going up and down, you know. Very unreliable. Airplane can represent overcoming the world, you know, because you're not even in the earth. You're in the heavens, you know, overcoming the world. So it can be positive. It can be negative, you know. You have to look and see what that plane represents, you know. I was thinking about a bicycle. You know, a bicycle is very symbolical of balance. If you're not balanced, you can't use a bicycle, you know. And but of course, a bicycle you have to pedal, and if you stop pedaling it, you usually are not balanced enough to keep it from falling over. So you have to keep going forward with the bicycle. You know, that's can be a positive thing, that you keep going forward, you keep advancing, you keep growing, and you stay balanced. You don't fall to the right, you don't fall to the left, right? Very symbolical. Of course, a motorcycle can also be very symbolical in that way, and then it takes balance. But with a motorcycle, there is more the symbolism of rest, because you don't really have to do any work on a motorcycle. With a bicycle, of course, you do. You pedal it. You work, you know. But with a motorcycle, the work's already done for you. And that's neat, because that's the way of the kingdom, too. You know, we can cease from our works because Jesus has already done the works. He's already conquered our enemies. He's already healed our bodies. He's already, all these alreadys, you know, he's already conquered these things, you know. So a motorcycle can be very symbolical of that, you know. How about school bus? School bus, I've had school bus dreams and people have had them about me, you know. And of course our ministry is teaching, so, and teaching bodies of people. So a school bus can represent progress, going forward, taking people with you going forward, you know, and teaching them, you know. So a school bus can be very symbolical. Of course, it can be negative, too, you know. And I was thinking about a rowboat. A rowboat is, depending upon how it's being used, it could represent balance, because You know, if you're rowing, you have to pull the same amount on both sides, or you get out of balance and you go in circles, right? You have to have some balance with the rowboat. However, there's a lot of work in a rowboat, so it could be used negatively. If you perceive the rest of the dream around it represents that, it could be negatively, you know, as compared to, say, a sailboat. The Bible even speaks about they couldn't catch the wind with their sail in Isaiah, you know. And a sailboat represents ceasing from your works because you don't have to row it, you know. But you catch the wind or breath, ruach, of the Spirit, and it carries you through. The Holy Spirit is the one that does the work, you know, with the sailboat. That's the symbolism there. You rest, the Spirit does the work, right? Awesome. Awesome. The Lord is can bless us in such a way. Oh, there's pleasure cruises, you know, which could symbolize materialism or laziness or a vacation or a rest, even. It depends on how it is used, you know. And I'm thinking of a train, you know, how a train can represent a lot of people going in the same direction, joined together. You know, it could symbolize a local assembly. It could symbolize the Church of God, you know. It could symbolize a negative train, you know, going in the wrong direction. A lot of people going in the wrong direction, right? Or somebody that is blind and needs glasses. Maybe somebody sees themselves in a dream with glasses on, and yet they have perfectly normal seeing. And, of course, we wouldn't want to accept anything. Prophecy about us needing glasses. We already got a prophecy in the Bible about us being healed. So we don't need glasses. We thank God for His healing, right? So if you get something about glasses, maybe the Lord is symbolizing that your seeing is weak, or blindness, that your seeing weak, your perception is weak. And of course, if you get that, you need to pray about that too, because obviously God can give you good perception, right? Another one I was thinking of was a harlot in a dream. You know, it could symbolize apostasy. It could symbolize an assembly. It could symbolize not being faithful to your husband. It could symbolize America. It could symbolize religion, false religion. It could symbolize so many things, you know. And I was thinking about an arrow. The Bible speaks about the wicked hide in darkness and shoot at the righteous. They shoot their arrows at the righteous. An arrow could be a false word or a criticism or a condemnation or a judgment that you're firing at somebody. A bullet can be the same way. We recently had one where somebody was picking a bullet out of my back while I was trying to birth a baby. Obviously trying to bring forth fruit in God's people, but being shot at, you know. And of course, this is talking about spiritual, you know, being shot at. People sniping at you, you know, speaking evil of you while you're trying to do the work of the Lord, and so on and so forth. Fasting is one I thought about. It's can symbolize, of course, physical fasting. We all need to fast. Fasting's good. It really weakens the flesh and enables us to hear from the Spirit better. But fasting can also represent not feeding your flesh, right? Not feeding your flesh. If you feed the flesh, what's it going to do? It's going to conquer you, right? So it could be a spiritual fast, not necessarily a physical fast, you know. But we all need to fast. We need to fast from the works of man, right? The feeding the old flesh, the things it needs to conquer you. You know, if you keep on giving in to your old man, you're feeding your flesh, basically, you know. The belly is a good example in the scriptures of a belly could represent your self-life, feeding your self-life. The Bible says their God is their belly, you know, meaning they cannot cease from giving in to their flesh. They have no victory over the flesh, you know. They're being conquered by the old man, the flesh, right? A sword can symbolize the Word of God, or it can symbolize judgment coming against you, right? Either way, there's a sword going to come against the nations of the world from the Lord himself, you know. But at the same time, we've been given victory over our enemies by the sword. And we can put to death the giants that live in the land. We can put to death the principalities and powers that come against our life, you know. We can take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? Trumpet. A trumpet is a good example of the same thing, the Word of God. I mean, a trumpet turns what would normally be something that cannot be perceived or heard into something that can be perceived and heard. And breath, breathing out, of course, does not bring any discernible warning, you know, but of course, a trumpet does. And I mean, it turns breath, which is the same word for spirit, again, into a sound that can be perceived as a warning or a victory, either one, you know. So a trumpet can represent a prophet. It can represent people who are speaking the word of the Lord. It can represent warning, you know, judgments, right? Same thing. Bread and water. Bread, you know, obviously we are to partake of that bread which came down out of heaven, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also said we are one bread, meaning we are one loaf, we as the people of God. So bread can represent the word, Jesus, that came down and that we're supposed to eat so that we ourselves become that bread ourselves, you know. Or water, the washing of the water with the word, as Paul used it, you know. We obviously need the water, but at the same time the water is destructive because it represents judgment. The word also pronounces judgment on evildoers, which will definitely come to pass. We need to be very careful not to reap, you know, judgment from the things that we do, which could be evil doing, you know, because the water will put to death the old man. The water could be the waters of baptism, you know, which put to death the old man, right, which is positive, but negative too, because judgment can sometimes be a chastening upon your flesh, your old man, you know, to bring him under submission, right, to bring him to a place of death, right? A sink. I've had dreams about sinks, you know, washing up babies in sinks, you know, which could be young born-again believers needing to grow up in God and washing them with the word. On the other hand, I've had dreams about people dying in churches in sinks where the pastor was attempting to wash them up but was killing them. And I perceived in that case that it was legalism, which always separates you from Jesus Christ. You know, you can use the word of God legalistically, or you can use it with grace. And in this case, that was what was happening, is using legalism to try to force people under a man-made law to make them clean themselves up. Well, that didn't work in the Old Testament, and it took grace and faith in the New Testament to bring that to pass, right? A tub could obviously represent, a bathtub could obviously represent washing up our life, you know, cleaning ourselves up, getting the stink out of our life, right? You know, Paul was being offered up, and he was a sweet smell to God, right? He had washed himself up, right? Praise be to God. And we all have to do that. We have to go in and take the washing of the water with the word, right? To be delivered of those things that are a stench in God's nostrils, right? He calls it. And I was thinking about snow and ice, you know, obviously. In the summertime, snow and ice is water, which can represent the word. But also, a winter can represent tribulation. And so the water could be ice, or it could be, you know, because ice and snow can be a judgment, you know. But it is also pure, you know, so it can be positive or negative. Snow is very pure normally, unless it's mixed with the earth, you know. Comes down out of the sky very pure, the snow. And so we, you know, there are just hundreds, thousands of symbolisms that we can perceive if we'll just take the time to sit down and meditate on it. Is this dream important to you? Is it important to you to hear from the Lord? Well, if you just throw that dream out or put it on the shelf and don't pay any attention to it, it's very likely that God will not give you a lot of dreams, because He doesn't want to give you something that you're going to ignore, something that would condemn you because you are ignoring it. He wants to give you something that He can really talk to you in and give you some direction, correction if necessary, edification, faith. All these things can come out of a dream. And if it's important to us to hear from God, more important than running around enjoying the world, then we'll sit down, we'll meditate, we'll pray on these things until we get an answer. We won't just put them on a shelf. I agree that God may show you a few things now, a few things later, and a few things further down the road as symbols around you start coming to pass, or fulfillments of things around you start coming to pass. But if it's important to you, it's important to God. If it's not important to you, there's no reason for God to have to keep giving you dreams to try to correct you that it's not important to you to find out about. You know, many people don't receive any correction. They're not going to receive it from dreams. If they think it's a negative dream, they don't want to hear it. They put it out of their mind, out of their thoughts. I've had many people come to me and share dreams with me that they thought were negative because they were seeing them literally, but they were actually positive. You know, like one of the most common ones I can think of at the moment is death. You know, many people see some relative that they've been praying for, but they see them dying or dead. And yet, you know, we all have to come to death. Death is the way to resurrection life, you know. Death is repentance, you know. And many times I've been able to show people, no, this has got nothing to do with physical death. It's talking about spiritual death, death to self. This particular dream means your relative, your son, your daughter, your wife is going to be saved. And so, you know, the Bible says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So many times in a dream, if you take the letter position, it could just kill the whole meaning of what God wants to show you. You know, many, you know, like a parable, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, you know. So it is with a dream. You know, in most cases, we all may see a dream more literal at the beginning than after we meditate on it a while and God starts showing us the symbolism. You know, meditate on it. Again, I'll say this again. If there's anything spiritual that cannot be partaken of as physical in the dream, then very likely the whole dream is spiritual. That's a rule of thumb, you know. And if everything in the dream can be taken as physical and literal, then it's probably physical and literal, something that's going to come just like that down the road. We've had many like that too, you know, that were physical and literal. But again, one thing in it could show you, now wait a minute, this can't be physical. This has got to be spiritual. So begin to look at all of the things there in that dream to see if God is going to show you something spiritual about your life or for your future or whatever. God's going to save many people, folks, in the days to come because He's given them dreams. They've heeded His warning. They've, like Job said, kept back from the pit, because they received the warning from God. It was important to them. They sought the Lord, and they got the answer. Why does God give us dreams? Because you can try to give that dream to someone else, and they may not even receive it. You know, it's for you. And it's for you to meditate on and think on so that God can continue to speak to you. And, you know, you don't forget something that you've done that with. When you've thought that much on a dream or a vision or a revelation or a parable that God has given to you, you thought on it, you're going to remember that thing. And God can use it on you in the future with other dreams. He can use it to help you interpret dreams for other people who are spiritual. Remember that God speaks in parables, in dreams, in visions, in prophecies many times, for the purpose of hiding it from some and revealing it to others. If he gave it to you, he wants to give you the revelation of it. Even if you, you know, like in the scriptures, we have examples of pagan kings, you know, who didn't have the answer to their dreams, but they went to Daniel, went to Joseph, so on and so forth. And you may be able to help someone with interpretation. Lost people get dreams, and some of them are very accurate. And they could, you know, in those cases, they were deadly accurate, right? You know, with Nebuchadnezzar, you know, with Pharaoh, they were deadly accurate. So lost people can have this. It can be a part, an evangelistic tool to be able to help someone with, right? Praise be to God. Well, I think we've run out of time here. But I thank you so much for joining us, and God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word